trust that we shall hear the shepherd's voice again tonight. Shall we turn, please, again to the book of Joshua in chapter 3, rather chapter 4, and reading verse 6. Joshua 4 and verse 6. But this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers, in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be memorial for the children of Israel forever. Now please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, 3-3. And reading verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. For the benefit of friends with us for the first time, we've been looking at three avenues of thought regarding the children of Israel crossing the River Jordan. First of all, we looked at the movement of God's people, and then the memorial to God's power, and then the message for posterity, what mean ye by these stones? The movement of God's people, the great obstacle for the nation of Israel, was the turbulent waters of the River Jordan. But God had the solution to the problem. He said to Joshua, and Joshua said to the people, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant, leave your place, and follow the ark. That is the source of blessing. Then we'll leave our place and follow the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus. He is indeed the avenue to all the blessing of the inheritance across the River Jordan. And we heard tonight in prayer, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And then we looked at the memorial to God's power. The River Jordan flowed its banks at the time of harvest, tremendous obstacle, but the moment the Ark of the Covenant went into those waters of death, the waters receded and went back as far as the city Adam. We were recalling that the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary goes right back to embrace all who believe in him from Adam down to our present day. And then we've been dwelling on the stones, the message for posterity. What mean ye by these stones? Joshua instructed one man out of every tribe to go into the River Jordan, take out a stone, and it was a large stone on the shoulder, brought it and placed it on the other side of the River Jordan. And on those 12 stones there was a message that we read for posterity, for the nation of Israel forever. So what is applicable to Israel is also applicable to us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we suggested, as we looked at chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, here is the stone Reuben. What mean ye by this stone? What is the message in this stone? Let Reuben live and not die. We suggest that in that stone they could write the word salvation. God willeth not the death of any. He has made adequate provision at Calvary for all mankind. Salvation. And then we looked at verse 7. Judah, what mean ye by this stone? And we suggest that in that stone you could write the word supplication. Hear the voice of Judah. God loves to hear his children pray. He's ever available to answer our every prayer. And he just loves to hear his people pray. salvation, supplication. Now we look tonight at Benjamin, what mean ye by this stone? And I suggest on that stone they could write the word security. Security. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Security. It's interesting again to compare Genesis 49 with Jacob's appraisal and that of Moses. It said of Benjamin in Genesis 49, Jacob says, Benjamin shall raven like a wolf. But here, Benjamin, beloved of the Lord. I'm sure you will recall a Benjamin who ravened like a wolf. His name was Saul of Tarsus. You could see that he was circumcised the eighth day, right into the saints at Philippi, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, and persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. He ravened like a wolf. And you remember in Acts chapter 8, he consented to the murder of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And they laid their garments at the feet of a young man called Saul. He was a Benjamin. And in chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles, again he's breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the people of God. Going into homes, taking men and women captive, taking them back to Jerusalem, and many were killed. He aided and abetted in murder. He ravened like a wolf. And oh, beloved, what a change when he met the Lord Jesus face to face on the Damascus Road. As he was traveling north, and the Lord intercepted him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And the effulgence of the glory of the Lord Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Road, and he fell to the ground. He saw the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he got his first lesson. Why persecutest thou me? He could have said, I have never persecuted you. Who are you? I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. But he learned a lesson. When you touch God's people, you touch him. He saw the light. And in chapter 22 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he's recalling the conversion before the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. And he said it was a great light. And then in a chapter, another chapter in the book of the Acts, 26, he's talking to King Agrippa, and it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. That changed the course of Saul of Tarsus, and he became beloved of the Lord. You remember, he could say that he was a blasphemer. And he was an injurious person. He was a persecutor. But the Lord had mercy upon him, as he wrote to young Timothy. The love of the Lord. Oh, we marvel at the love of our God. He loves the world, for God so loved the world. He loves children. Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And thank God tonight he loves sinners such as you and me. And Paul, we see this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, beloved of the Lord. Some years ago, 1930, there was a Dr. Dick Wilson died in the United States. He was a graduate of Princeton University. He went to Germany and took his master's degree and his doctorate in Germany. And then and that was in Berlin. Sometime later, he went to Heidelberg to learn ancient languages. And he actually mastered 45 ancient languages. I have a big enough problem with one language with a Scottish accent. But 45 ancient languages. Phoenician, Ethiopian, Aramaic, and down the line went. Sometime after he returned to the United States and addressing a group of students at Yale University, giving a dissertation, he closed it with these words. He said, "Young men, there are many mysteries in this life I do not propose to understand. Many things hard to explain. But I can tell you with full assurance that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." He was a master, a genius. Many things difficult to understand, but he knew in the authority of God's word that Jesus loves you and me. Notice what it says. Benjamin, beloved of the Lord. And we can say in the language of the Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And he shall dwell in safety," hence the word security, "by him." How could this be possible to change a ravening wolf like Saul of Tarsus to become beloved of the Lord? Well, when Benjamin was born, they were at Bethel, and his mother, Rachel, gave birth to a child. She called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob rose to the occasion and called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And all this becomes possible, beloved, because of God's Benoni, and that was the Lord Jesus. "The son of my sorrow," said Rachel, and the Lord Jesus was the son of God's sorrow. There were many hearts broken at the cross. The heart of the virgin was broken as she saw the greatest benefactor that the nation ever had cruelly crucified upon a cross. The iron into their soul. And the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was broken. "Reproach had broken my heart, and the heart of God was broken." God reserved that title for him, the man of sorrows. God's Benoni, the man of sorrows. But in resurrection, the Lord rose to the occasion and called him my Benjamin. Come with me quickly to the book of the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Reading verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens." He was seen as the supreme man. I like John Nelson Darby's new translation. He emphasizes himself sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. The supreme man. God's Benjamin. Chapter 8, please. And verse 1. "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." He would see him as the supplicating man. The supreme man, the supplicating man. 24 hours a day, God Benjamin ever lives to make intercession for us. Every moment of the day. When you're asleep, they're functioning in Australia and vice versa. So God's people around the globe, he's representing them at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's passed this way before, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows all about what you and I pass through. The supplicating man. Chapter 10 of the Hebrews, verse 11, every priest standeth daily, offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The supreme man, the supplicating man, here he is, the sacrificial man, lately to Calvary, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In the Song of Solomon, it is requested, until the day break, and the shadow flee away, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. In other words, you and I should go to Mount Calvary until the day breaks, until the moment that Jesus comes. That's the safe territory for you and me. Because, again, as I mentioned, three things characterize myrrh: bitter to the taste, sweet to the smell, and it was a healing ingredient in those days. And surely, Calvary was a mountain of bitterness to the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows. A mountain of sweetness to you and me. And a mountain of healing power, as he's still able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto him through faith. The supreme man, the supplicating man, the sacrificial man. Finally, in the same book, chapter 12 of the Hebrews, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so evilly beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, here it is, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. The supreme man, the supplicating man, the sacrificial man, but thank God he was the successful man. It is finished. And the work was done to the satisfaction of a holy God, and God welcomed his Benjamin home, the son of my right hand. And in 110 Psalm we read, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord Jesus is seated in God's presence. And one day soon, maybe today, he will come again. So all this becomes possible because of God's Benoni, God's Benjamin, shall dwell in safety by him. Be back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Moses says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, show me thy glory. Grace, guidance, glory. God said, Moses, no one can look on me and live, but there is a place by me. And so, beloved, our Benjamin, our blessed Lord Jesus, there's a place by him.
in safety by him. First of all, there's a place by him for salvation. The thief on the cross experiences in a remarkable way when he turns to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus. He was a murderer, he was a robber. But just as the ravening wolf Saul of Tarsus became the recipient of God's grace, the moment that man said, Lord, that was enough. All his sins and iniquities and transgressions were all forgotten as well as forgiven. Placed by him for salvation. And we dare not preach any other person but him. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He said the other night, I was up in New Jersey when the Pope came to Central Park. 300,000 people came to visit the Pope who had come from Italy. One lady was interviewed and she said, this is an experience of a lifetime to see the Pope. My heart went out to her. An experience of a lifetime is to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Praised by him for salvation, and we dare not preach any other person than the wonderful man of Calvary. But also, there's a place by him not only for salvation, but there's a place placed by him in oppression. Oppression. And you remember in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship or to pay homage to the image of the king. And the king was infuriated. He caused the strong men of the realm to bind these three young Hebrew princes. And in consequence, when they cast them into the fire, you remember, they were burnt to death, the strong men of the realm. There's the three men in the furnace, bound. Nebuchadnezzar looks in. He says, I thought we put three men. I see four. One like unto the Son of God. And they were walking around, not bound, not one hair of their head was singed. There's a place by me in salvation and a place by me in oppression. He is ever with God's people, even in the avenue of oppression. Paul experienced this, beloved. And he was oppressed by his brethren because he stood for the truth. And brethren can be very cruel. They can be cruel. He says, all men in Asia have forsaken me. You remember he came to Peter and to Barnabas, who was bringing back the law, mixing it with grace. And he withstood them to the face. Brethren can be cruel. He says, all men in Asia have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. He is ever close, ever present in oppression. And there's a place by him, beloved, in depression. Depression. The Lord Jesus knew what depression was all about. There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Cyclone of grief enveloped him. And the oppression and depression was so great, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's always there. Salvation, oppression, depression, but also in isolation. Isolation. Pierced John in isolation on the Isle of Patmos, away from his loved ones, away from Christian fellowship, all alone. But the Lord moves in. dwell in safety by him. With that great revelation given by John on the Isle of Patmos in his isolation. And there are many of God's dear children in isolation, hospital beds, nursing homes, isolation. Said to Brother Courtney Sawyer one day, I didn't know who dwelt in the home. I said, Brother Courtney, who dwells here? He said, the Lord and me. The Lord and me. Isolation. He's ever present. Beloved, there's a place by him in translation. Translation. He was the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He gave a tremendous review of the nation of Israel from Abraham right down, and then he pinpointed, and ye crucify the Lord of glory. And you remember the stone Stephen, the man who sits at God's right hand, God's Benjamin, rose from his seat because Stephen saw him standing to welcome his servant home. Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Lord received them into glory. In translation. A dear brother up in Holyoke, Massachusetts, who loved him dearly, came from Ireland. The dear man was terminal with cancer. Skin and bone. Says to his wife, he says, Evelyn, I'd like to remember the Lord once more. She says, David, you're not able to go to the meeting. Look. And she heard a noise in the bedroom. She thought he'd fallen in the bed. He's walking up and down, trying to strengthen his legs to go and remember the Lord once more. His wife got him into the car, got to the assembly. Two men lifted him out, carried him in, and they remembered the Lord once more. That night, back in the hospital, in intense pain, he said to the nurse, he says, Nurse, is there anything you can give me to alleviate this pain? Well, she said, the doctor has just come to the station. Let me go and check it out. She just left his bed. He says, Nurse, don't bother. I see him now. He's come. And he was gone. At his funeral, and his brother-in-law, 75 years of age, was looking into the casket. And he says, Mac, if that was you in there instead of your brother-in-law, David, where would you be? The next week he got saved. There's a place by me in translation shall dwell in safety by him. Notice it says, he shall dwell between his shoulders. He shall dwell between his shoulders. And he will protect his people all the day long, 24 hours a day, the Good Shepherd is working again on your behalf and mine. You remember the sheep that was lost, and the Good Shepherd went out seeking the sheep that was lost, and he finds the sheep, and he comes back with the sheep on his shoulders. When it comes to the government of the nations, it says that the government shall be upon his shoulder, singular. But when it comes to his people, he gives more security to each lost sheep that was found than all the power that needed for the governing of the nations. First time I was ever in Jerusalem in World War II, going down with a Welsh brother, Cliff Beer, friend of Brother Bill Davis, and we were going down the street in Jerusalem. There was a shepherd with his sheep on his shoulders. Front paws, front legs rather, and hind legs round his neck. And we were thrilled to see that shepherd. And not just a picture of the Lord Jesus. He brings the sheep. We shall dwell in safety by him, there is that security. And he'll never let us go. And when he comes home with the sheep that is lost, he calls his friends and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost." And I believe when the soul gets saved in Nassau, maybe some loved ones, but certainly those in the glory, he calls his friends up there, "Rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost down in Shirley Heights." Such is the wonder of God's salvation. And when a soul gets saved down here, we are happy. But there's great rejoicing up there in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit rejoices. The Father, the Son, the angelic host rejoice, and all the saints in glory, they rejoice. So he's the good shepherd. He went to the cross to secure our salvation. But he's the great shepherd. And the God of peace that brought from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13. Very soon he's going to come out again as a shepherd, as the chief shepherd, to take his waiting people home. He shall dwell between his shoulders. So the emphasis there is on the security. I think it's worth mentioning again that if we are saved, we can never lose our salvation. There are those today who propagate that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That to me would be absolute confusion. At what time of the day are you saved, and at what time of the day are you lost? What kind of a shepherd would he be to lose the sheep? And the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice." But those that die without Christ, he says, "I never knew you." He would be lying. The Lord would be lying if it was possible to lose one salvation. "I never knew you." Those that die without Christ, but those who are saved, he knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. And quickly, if it was possible to lose one's salvation, we've looked at this before, we'd have to be taken out of the Lord's hand. Now Isaiah said he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. One hand movement, he put the stars and these orbits into motion. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. His hand movement. And he will never let anyone, not even Satan and his cohort, take a child out of their father's hand or his hand. We have double security. People talk about security and social security. In the United States, they're really concerned there'll be no money left by 2005, the way things are going. One thing for sure, there is eternal security in Christ. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, the seal of the Holy Spirit would have to be broken. And that is absolutely impossible. Because the moment we trusted the Lord, says Paul to Ephesians, he were sealed by the Holy Spirit of truth. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, we'd have to be taken out of the love of God. And we've been talking about the love of the Lord. And that is an absolute impossibility. Because Paul says nothing, and it means what it means, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it's tragic to think that such people believe such things. And if it was possible to lose one salvation, then the Holy Spirit would have to vacate the territory that he took over the moment we got saved. Because the Lord said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will make our abode in him." The Father and the Son dwelling within us. And the Lord said, "I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever." Now, these are fundamental truths, and are scintillating on the page of Holy Scripture. And if it's possible to lose one salvation, our names would have to be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's an absolute impossibility. So what mean you by this storm? Security. Dwell in safety by Him, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee again for these lessons that were given to Israel and are applicable to us today. We thank Thee again for Thy great salvation. We thank Thee for supplication when we can cry to Thee on behalf of loved ones, those in need, and personal needs. And again, our Father, we thank Thee for the great security that we have in the Lord Jesus, all because of the man of sorrows, who is now the man at Thy right hand, crowned with glory and honor. We give Thee our heartfelt thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing in closing?